Hi there folks, Paul here signing in for another video. Thank you so much for joining with me. Now we've got something special today. It's actually an add-on to a previous video. You might remember at one of the men's groups I was at a few months ago, I had opportunity to share from Luke chapter 5 where Jesus called Peter, also James and John, and the miracle of the fish, filling up the nets, filling up the boats. And Peter fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And that was, as I explained in that video, the beginning, that starting point for all of us where we realize whom our Savior truly is. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul spoke how we should, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so we have these two points. Where we start, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man," through to where we need to be looking to finish the end of our race. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And in there, in that place, we are all at one point or another. Now, this past weekend, I had opportunity to share to another men's group, and this particular group, very different to the first. So I included that first message and then this add-on. Now, what do I mean by very different? Simply in terms of age and how long these men have been in the Lord. I mean, some of them have been in the faith, serving Christ faithfully for longer than I have even been alive. And considering the gray hair, that's saying something. So I had prayed much about what should I share? And then through that prayer, the answer came. If we look at, as we will today, Revelations 2, Revelations 3, the letters to the seven churches. And just if we look at the first one, for example, in Revelations 2, the church of Ephesus. Now, by best estimates, we can see that this letter was written, we believe, about 40, maybe 45, possibly even 50 years after the church of Ephesus was planted, which was Acts chapter 19. And if we look at that, it's well to assume that perhaps some of the men in this fellowship here in Ephesus had been in the Lord, well, certainly for a long time. And so if we take that into account, that then makes the messages here very relevant to those who have been serving God for quite some time. Now, I'm not going to go into today, I'm absolutely not going into all the different ways that people will interpret these verses. Are they historical? Are they futurist? Are they preterist? Are they? Doesn't matter. For this purpose, we're just going to look at them. And we're going to say these letters were written to churches, and these are churches in the area. And more than that, they're written to the people in the churches. I mean, let's just have a quick look. In Revelations chapter 2, we can see here verse 2. Jesus says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and found them liars." And a commendation that Jesus would then give to these. "You've given hard work, perseverance, rejection of false apostles." Absolutely. But then there is a criticism. There is a warning here. And it is in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left," or some translations, "lost your first love." That's a very strong warning. "I have this against you, that you have lost your first love." And then there's a call to action, so to speak. And it is, "Repent, return unto me to find that zeal which has been lost." And we need to understand as we go through these that most of them contain a similar message. So as I speak now to those who have been in the Lord for some time, I'm going to be asking you to examine yourself. As we are told, as we're told a couple of times in Scripture, that we should examine our faith and see where we are now compared to, do you remember your first love? Do you remember that time when you first came to Christ and the zeal and the passion and just wanting to share with everyone? Are you still there? Have you come back to there? If not, perhaps, well, you should. Or maybe you've just fallen into that realm of being what we would call a comfortable Christian. I remember someone saying to me one time, if you're comfortable in your Christianity and it seems like the world and the enemy, they're not attacking, there's probably a good reason for that. They don't need to. And I've also remember the words of Billy Graham. He spoke one time saying, the closer you come to Christ, the more real your sin will feel. Just because you are coming closer to Him and His majesty and His holiness. Or have you become comfortable and forgotten that first love? That's the question I have for you today. I'm going to go through each of these with a question. Not my question, a question from our Lord. So if we look at what's called the persecuted church, Smyrna, verses 8 through 11, there is actually no question here, no criticism. Instead, we have enduring tribulation, poverty, suffering faithfully, because there is in this world sometimes suffering, yeah? Absolutely. And there is no specific criticism. Jesus says here in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. He's not talking about this. He's talking about this in their faith. And to he who overcomes, they shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 11. Interesting that there are two churches out of these seven where there is no criticism. This is one. Verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There are only two churches in these seven where there is no criticism. And in both of those, we are spoken and told of the crown that we might receive later on in the Church of Philadelphia 3, verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Which crown? That crown of life. But the others, there's a warning. Let's have a look at the Church of Pergamon. Verse 12 through to 17, known as the compromising church. And I'm looking at some notes here on my screen. We can see that they were faithful in the face of persecution. Praise God for that. But the criticism was tolerance of false teaching and idolatry. Here in verse 14, he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold fast to the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, sacrificing idols, committing sexual immorality. I'm not going to go into the details of all of those stories right now. We'll look at them another time. But there was in their midst false teachers, and they were accepting of it. I've got to ask you a question, honest question. What are you watching on YouTube? This, I hope. But what are you also watching on YouTube? The prevalence of false teaching and false doctrine that is being preached out there, that is literally beautifully sounding to itching ears, as the scripture says. Oh my. Sometimes I hear, even amongst my circle and my friends, I hear them say a thing and just go, what? Where is that in the word? And it's not. But it's been subtly put in there to fit a narrative. We have to be careful. We must be careful. We must seek to overcome and understand and compare everything that is said. Now, understand this, not our place. Paul said, who am I to judge another man's servant? When I see someone up there on the platform and I see them saying things and I hear them saying things which are clearly not scriptural, not only does it break my heart, but I don't judge them. I judge their word according to this word. You should do the same. But you need to know and understand and have this word inside you if that is to take place. So I challenge you, just as Jesus challenged this compromising church, to be careful of those who hold fast to false teaching. Listen. Learn, compare, be like the Bereans. Everything that Paul said, they went back to Scripture to compare. That's what you too need to do. Even with what I say, compare this to the Word. Let's have a look now at what's known as the corrupt church, Thyatira. Verses 18 through 29. Look, commendation, love, faithfulness, service. Oh, we need more of that in our church, don't we? In the modern church, absolutely. But verse 20, these things I have against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and to do things. The prophets. There are so many false prophets, again, on YouTube, on podcasts, on Instagram, on whatever and wherever you are listening to. Folks, I'm going to ask you just to examine yourself and your faith as to what you are listening to. Now, how do we judge a false prophet? Because typically a prophet's prophesying things of the world, things of the future, I apologize. Often, always, against things of the world. Interesting, against things of the world. I've been doing some study looking back through Jeremiah, and I find something fascinating there. I found a direct parallel between some prophets in Jeremiah and the prophets of today. The prophets in Jeremiah were always saying, good things are coming, the bad things won't come. There is blessing coming your way. There is honor coming your way. There is beautiful things coming your way, always, always, always. That was the prophets in Jeremiah's time, which God told him and sent him to call out. The prophets of today's age, so many also the same thing. I've seen them from the platform. Yes, here's my prophet, here's my prophecy for you and all these good things that are coming. There's new job, there's new blessing, there's new prosperity. There's new this, there's new that. Never once so far in my experience have I seen a prophet on the platform in front of me hear the word of the Spirit and go, well, the Lord says to you this, you need to change your ways. You need to come in line with my word, because if you don't, judgment is coming your way. Prophets of the Bible, they did that. Matter of fact, they did both warning and encouragement, didn't they? We don't see too much of the warning prophets today. So I say to you, judge rightfully, carefully, comparing to the word of God, because assuredly I say without a shadow of a doubt, the Bible makes it clear, if you do not continue in the faith, you will not receive this crown of life. If we continue on, the dead church, Sardis, oh my, the dead church of Sardis, criticism, straight to criticism. Verse 1, chapter 3, these things says he who holds the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I think it's in 2 Timothy 3, perhaps, where we're also told that there are many who, they speak the words, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power therein. And we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is talking about. And out there, online again, I'm going to keep coming back to this because that's the call for today's message. There is an entire branch of theology, of teaching, which denies the power of the Holy Spirit. They say things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer in operation. There's more visible gifts, tongues, interpretation, healing, laying on of hands. They say that these things are no longer in practice, and they're not just, they're finished. They have ceased. And they use scriptures like, you know, when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus hasn't come yet. And they justify it by, but we have the 66 books of the Bible, and that's a perfect compilation of words from the Lord. Jesus is not here yet. And that which is perfect is him. And yes, when he has come, tongues will cease. There will be no need anymore for us to be able to pray in the Spirit, because we will be with him and like him and changed into that glorious, however it will work. But here we have, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. And I came across this about a year ago now, and I was hearing this teacher who I had this incredible respect for, with an immense, massive millions upon millions of followers and listeners, even pastors and preachers who learn from this man. And I heard him say what I've just explained to you, and I was like, wait, what? How can that be? So I went on a six-month study and listened to him and listened to the others who were all big in that field, in that area. And I found it to be true. They have a reputation for being alive and so faithful, yet they are dead. Folks, what are you listening to online? We need to be like the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. Faithfulness, perseverance, keeping the word of Jesus. There is no criticism, as I said, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. And that is what it's all about. That's what we want. That's where we need to stay. Behold, hold fast of what you have, that no one will take your crown. Lastly, let's have a quick look at Laodicea through to the end of chapter 3. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm. Neither this or that, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And there's been a lot of teaching on that, a lot of false teaching on that. Jesus is basically saying, if you're lukewarm, you may as well be cold. Lukewarm is not enough. You can't not have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You just can't. It's hot or it's cold, but you have become comfortable in your Christianity. I mentioned this earlier, lost your first love. So comfortable. Now, these people have become comfortable for another reason. They've become comfortable because their faith and their reliance is on things of the world. Have a look now, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. That's the key. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is so much of the modern church. What are you listening to, folks? Are the people, are the preachers, are the prophets speaking to you to rely on things of the world entirely, in part, or not at all? Hot, not at all. In part, lukewarm. Entirely cold. And yeah, they do it all. So this is my call to you. Not mine, actually. It's from Jesus. He says, to me who overcomes, I will grant with you to sit with me on the throne. But look carefully now at verse 19, chapter 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. I wish I heard that word more coming from pastors and preachers. It's so needed. We cannot just rely on this, I gave my heart to God, I'm good. I had a pastor say to me one time, God will call them, God will motivate them, God will give them action, God will teach them what they should or shouldn't be doing. No, wrong. As shepherds, that's part of our job. Now, we're not to beat people with a stick so hard that they leave in anger. We should not, when we're working with our children, we are told that we should not, I cannot think of the word that says in Scripture, but we are not to make them angry at us because of our discipline. No, we don't want them to despise us, nor should we in our teaching, which is why we should teach the words of Christ, the words of God. That's what we should be teaching, not our own personal opinion, not the words of men, not the thoughts of men, not the plans, not the promises of men, not the programs of men, but the word of God. And as it says, I've just saw the scripture here, 2 Corinthians 13:5, look it up, examine yourself. So I ask you, examine yourself. take some time to pray about these things and look and see what has crept into your life. And know always that God loves you, and that's why he might rebuke or chasten you. But he calls you to be zealous for him and to repent. If any of these things are in your life, be zealous and repent. I'll be praying for you as I do always. Have a wonderful day. In the name of Jesus, I ask his blessing on you, that the Father would just turn his face to you and shine his eyes on you and heal you of whatever hurt might be in your heart and in your mind. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and then all things shall be added. Praise the Lord. Amen. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.